Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Hope you've had a good Labor Day week if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here. And whether you're in the room or you're watching with us online, like I said, we're grateful that you've joined us on a day where, as Peyton mentioned, we're starting a brand new series called Joyride as we're going to walk through the book of Philippians together. And so every week, I'm going to try to make the case that God is the source of unshakable joy. God's the source of unshakable joy. And so today we're really not even going to get into the book of Philippians. We're going to look at the background where the church at Philippi was planted in Acts chapter 16. So if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn over there, you can go ahead and do that. But just a few things to note about the city of Philippi, its history, and how it kind of impacts this church. So the name Philippi comes from Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. That's who the city was kind of named after. And so it was a very, very wealthy city. The reason they started the city there, they had large gold and silver deposits. And out of these mineral reserves, right, it was a wealthy city. They started other kinds of industry there, things like textiles and fabrics. It was kind of a hub for those kinds of things. And so very wealthy, by the time Paul writes this letter, Caesar Augustus is in power in Rome. They've overthrown the Grecians by this point. He admired Philip of Macedon so much that he allowed retiring Roman soldiers to go to Philippi and retire there, and he gave them a free piece of land, a parcel of land, so they could retire, serve out their remaining days in local ways, however they want. So very wealthy, very secure. And I would just say it's not unlike the city that we live in. It had this sense about it that's so similar to ours that as we go through this book, I think you're going to see very unique ways and how their struggles are our struggles, how the things that they were facing are things that that we are facing. Paul mentions the idea of joy 16 times in 104 verses in the book of Philippians. So it's important that we're on the same page when we're talking about joy, right, in terms of a definition. And I'm going to say it to you this way, probably on a weekly basis, that joy is this deep, abiding sense that your future is secure even when your today is chaos. That your future is secure when your today is chaos. I think that joy is the secret sauce of Christianity from a human perspective. Joy is the thing that allows you to live in such a way that makes Christianity a light, that makes Christianity attractive to other people, that helps them want to lean in. And it's important that we're saying the same thing, right, when we use those words, because sometimes words and their meanings, you know, they get disconnected. There's a guy named Dennis Swanberg who for years was kind of a traveling, itinerant minister. And so back when he was traveling, when he was younger, he and his wife had three children, and what was happening is that when he was traveling, the boys would wake up in the middle of the night, and when they would wake up, they'd come and they'd crawl in bed with mom. And that was a problem for two reasons. One, mom wasn't sleeping well. That's a problem. Problem number two, whenever Dennis got home from being on the road, that process, that habit didn't stop, right? And so all of a sudden, now there's two of them, four of them, maybe five of them, right, crammed in one bed in the middle of the night. So Swanberg said he was going out of town. He looked, sat all of his children down. He looked at them, and he said, "Now look, while I'm gone, nobody is allowed to get in bed with mom. You stay in your own bed." He was real stern, real, real stern. "You stay in your own bed. You sleep in your own bed. I'm going to ask mom whenever I get home if anybody has slept with her while I was gone." Okay, you know, all the boys are looking at him like, you know, it's like that. So he goes, he comes back from his trip. I know for some of you this is going to blow your minds, but before 9/11, people could walk right up to the gate, right? Whenever a plane was coming in, it was landing, like there'd be sometimes 50, 60 people, right, who would be there waiting to greet people who were coming off the plane. So Swanberg gets back from his trip. He deplanes, he walks in, there's all these people who are there, and you were always kind of like looking around, like trying to make eye contact with the person who's there, that you're there to see, or is picking you up. And all of a sudden, he makes eye contact with one of his boys. And his boy comes running up to him, yelling in front of everybody. He says, "Dad, nobody slept with mom this time while you were gone." Sometimes words and meanings get disconnected, right, from each other. And so for joy, it's important for us. I'm going to argue with you that joy is not an emotion, that it's not a feeling, that joy is actually a discipline of heart, that joy is something that we choose to lean into. So what you're going to realize is that joy is not exclusive. It's not music. I mean, you know, Christmas time, we think we sing joy to the world because we've got all the Christmas feels. But what joy actually allows us to do is that because I know my future is secure, it means that I can deal with the emotion that I have when there's chaos in my present. So it's not an either or. You can have joy and sadness. You can have joy and grief. You can have joy and doubts. You can have joy and fear. It's a discipline. We're commanded to have joy, to express joy in our lives. And so for Paul and Silas, they're on what's called Paul's second missionary journey, where he was traveling, planting churches. I'm going to throw a map of a second missionary journey up here, just so you can be kind of familiar. So when you read Acts 16, they get to Troas, right here, and Paul is convinced that what they need to do is they need to go over here to Bithynia. He's convinced this is where they're going. But instead of going to Bithynia in a time of prayer, God spoke to him very clearly that instead of going to Bithynia, that God wants them to continue here and go to the city, very well known, the city of Philippi in Macedonia. And when they show up in Philippi, what happens is it's kind of like this little joy experiment at this brand new church they're going to plant. So Acts chapter 16, and we'll look at the first few converts of the church at Philippi. First one, verse 14. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. She opened her heart the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So the first convert of what's going to be this new church in Philippi is a woman whose name's Lydia. She's a business person. It says that she's a seller of purple fabric, right? Remember I said that Philippi was kind of a hub. It was a place where design was important, where fashion was important. It's kind of like the Upper West Side of Manhattan, right? Soho, LA. That's what Philippi was in this part of the world. And Lydia evidently has a thriving business that's there. And when she becomes part of the church, when she becomes converted to Christianity, she doesn't lose, right, her nature, her gifting for business. Rather, she leverages her business platform. Right? Instead of separating, like, oh, here's my spiritual life, here's my secular life and business, she integrates those two things and brings them together. She's generous to the church with her financial resources. She leverages her relationships to bring more people to the church and help them experience faith. And I'll just say that for some of you in the room, you are very similar to Lydia. You're great in your career. You're great at business. You're great in engineering. You're great in law. You're great in banking. You're great in insurance. And this is the time right now to leverage the gifts that God has given you. Now is the time. Here's the way I'm going to say it to you. Be bold before you get old, right? There's this tendency on our part to say, well, I'll become spiritual later on, right, in my life. Now, today's the day to integrate, to bring faith and work, right, together in your life, to leverage the things that God has given you, to be generous to God's people, to God's church, for the relationships that God has brought you, that God has given to you. Now's the time to invite people, to share with people when there are opportunities, when the times are right, to leverage what God has given you for his sake. Because the day's gonna come when you're no longer gonna be an engineer or an attorney or a banker. You will never regret the small investments you make over time in the kingdom of God for God's sake and kingdom expansion. Be bold before you get old. Lydia was the first convert. Here's the second verse 22. And as they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, if you can imagine walking around a brand new city, you don't know anybody, nobody knows you. You kind of want to be able to test the water with people and get to know them. And there's this young lady following you around, screaming to the top of her lungs, trying to introduce you to people from a spiritual perspective, and kept doing this for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed. That is just one of my favorite verses right there. It does my heart good to hear that Paul got greatly annoyed, right? Just like you and me do in situations and circumstances like this, and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. So the second convert is a young girl who has a demonically oppressive spirit, and that spirit evidently empowers her to tell people's fortunes, to be what we would call a psychic. She's a slave. She's indebted these two owners or multiple owners. They kind of farm her out, and they take all of the resources, whatever they charge for her telling fortunes. So let me just kind of stop right here, kind of hit pause, and let me just say, when it comes to psychics, when it comes to fortune tellers, Tara, just I would encourage you to avoid, stay away from all that kind of stuff. At best, you're getting scammed, right? You're just throwing money away. Whenever you see these commercials on TV, right, that say, "Call the psychic hotline," I think, shouldn't they call me, right? Shouldn't they? I mean, if they're psychic, right? Make an appointment. Why do you have to make an appointment? Shouldn't they know, right, that you're going to show up or that I'm going to show up, right? It doesn't. At best, you're getting scammed. At worst, it's dark power. Paul, when he writes a letter to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, he clearly says to them that there is intelligent evil at work in the world, that God's enemy opposes him and is fighting against him. And he goes so far as to say that God's enemy has schemes, right? He calls it this present darkness. And I would just say to us that this present darkness can become your future problem. Like, stay away from it. It is so much harder, so much difficult to close a dark door in your life than it is just, you know, seems so easy to fiddle around with something like that early on and in the present. Now, the good news, right? The good news is that Jesus said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That God has ultimate power. God has ultimate authority in the world. So people can experience freedom like this young slave girl. But when this happens, when she's delivered from this spirit, this dark power, her owners, former owners, are upset. She's no longer telling fortunes. They no longer can earn income off of her abilities. And so because of that, they grab Paul, they grab Silas, then they take them before the local rulers, the local magistrates. So here we'll pick it back up. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders for them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison and ordering the jailer to keep them with safety. Having received this order, he put them, the jailer, into the inner prison and fastened them in stocks. And I just want to pause right there in the reading and say, you know, for us here in the West, it's just difficult. It is tough for us to connect sometimes with the idea of the persecution that comes in other places around the world, the physical pain, the emotional toil that people face because they are believers. Here's Paul and Silas. They're beaten with rods. They're bloodied. They're not only put into prison, but they're put in stocks. And so I wanted to try and figure out a way to maybe help illustrate this. So I've asked Riley Haig. He's going to come up here, and he's going to help me for just a second. So there you go. If you don't mind, lean in there. I'm bringing it out slow. I'm bringing it out slow, right? So if you can imagine, right, you've been beaten, you've been bloodied, right, and then all of a sudden you're thrown into prison, right, and they slap one of these on you, bent over, right, and you're caught. And here are Paul and Silas following God, doing what it is that God's called them to do, what God has asked them to do. And in that prison, in the middle of the night, God does something miraculous. We'll talk more about what he does here in a minute. But God does something miraculous such that anybody can walk out of that prison. Anybody who wants to walk out can walk out. But instead, they all stay. And the reason that's important is because the third convert is the jailer, probably one of these retired soldiers from the Roman army. And, you know, he finds himself in this spot where if he loses these prisoners, the penalty for that's death. So he's about to end it all. And Paul says, no, we're still here. All of us, we're still here. And he becomes the third convert in the little Philippian church. So if you add them up with me, right? You got a woman, you got the Lydia, you got the young gal, and you've got this jailer. Now, the reason that's important is because if you were here a few weeks ago, I told you that Orthodox male Jews, they started their day with seven prayers. Three of those seven prayers were, Lord, thank you that I'm not a woman. Lord, thank you that I'm not a slave. And Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, right? And how does God start this church? A woman, Lydia, this slave girl, and a Gentile, this Roman jailer. That God uses ordinary people, right, like you and me, right, to accomplish his amazing purposes, right? So you get here, you get in the stock, and it, right, you're bent over, it's not great, right? But so what happens with Paul and Silas is that in the middle of the night, while they're stocked up, bloodied and beaten, they sing. They start to sing in the prison. So that's the reason I've got a microphone here, Riley. Just gonna scoot it up there for you. Not gonna do it, are you? It's all right. You don't have to. You don't have to. I'll just lock you up a little tighter then. You're dating somebody right now, aren't you? Yeah, yeah, Marina. Yeah. She gave me a few questions to ask you while you're up here. Actually, she didn't. I'm just kidding. Her dad did, though. Now, he really wants to define this relationship, right? It's good. Just gets more uncomfortable the whole time you're up here, doesn't it?
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah. It's good. You know, one of the things that I think is really important about this group, this little small group of people, right? This woman, slave, and Gentile. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Would you guys thank Riley for helping me? One of the things that I think is really important is that this is one of the early small groups that you see in church. And next week, we are launching the third term, term three, of life groups here at LifePoint. And if you're not connected to a group, life groups are smaller groups of people that get together during the week for the purpose of doing two things, connecting relationally and taking the next step in their spiritual journey. And if you're not currently connected to a group, man, I cannot encourage you more strongly to take that step today. Whenever the service is over, if you'll just walk across the lobby, we're having an event called Life Group Link where you can ask any questions. We'll have staff members who are over there, life group leaders who are over there. Actually, Riley and his buddy Seth are starting a brand new group for 20-something-year-olds. It's going to meet together on Thursday nights. He and Seth will be over there. You can go ask them questions about the group that they're starting. But for us, This is the way that life groups are not a ministry here. They are the ministry here at our church. This is how we do care. It's how we serve our community. It's how you get to express that you're there for other people. It's how other people get to express how they are there for you. We've had a family here that over the last 10 years, the Phillips Ciccarella family, have experienced incredible, incredible loss. But they were willing to sit down, very vulnerable, very transparent, to take the opportunity just to talk with us about how life groups, how biblical community has made a difference in them through these moments. So if you would turn to the screens and watch their story.
Prior to attending LifePoint, my late wife Kim and I had been a part of many different churches in many different states and many different life groups in each of those locations. And shortly after beginning our journey here, had decided to join a life group.
I think the biggest barrier is just Ashley and I's personality of just always wanting to spend time with each other. Any night of the week that we have to give up is a sacrifice, but it's definitely a worthwhile sacrifice.
I was expecting deep connection and deep conversation right off the bat. And so when it wasn't like that my first couple times, there was a feeling of disappointment with that. But then I found as I kept showing up to life group, the conversations did get deeper. People were more willing to be vulnerable, and then led to really deep conversations that led to deep friendships.
Well, really living life with folks in our life group is exactly what it sounds like. It's living our normal life, but it's just bringing people in our life group along for that. We have had two kids in our life group that both took steps of faith to be baptized, four parents diagnosed with cancer in our life group last term, literally cradle to death. We've kind of seen the whole gambit, even in just 2 years of being in our life group.
My late wife was at the end of her journey with cancer at the Kobacker House. They all came and they surrounded her bed and they all prayed over her in her last days. We really needed a group of people to share our burden, and they did.
The moment that I felt like I was a part of this group, that I was genuinely cared for, was right around the time when my mom was dying. She was in the hospital for what would be the last time. And I could feel the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit just in the love that each of the group members had for me. And this is why we have Christian community, is so that we can experience that level of care and love from other people.
So Vince and I started the Cancer Bridge group at LifePoint. We had walked with several family members, including my mom, through cancer. And so it was kind of deeply personal to us. And for us to be able to empathize with other people and to walk with them and to continue to point them back to the comfort of Christ, I think we have just, in our soul, have been immensely blessed by that.
Being in those personal relationships, one-on-one with people in a different setting draws you closer to one another, and ultimately it draws you closer to God in the process.
And I'm super grateful for their family, their willingness, transparency, and vulnerability, right, to share with us. And again, if you are not currently connected in a group, it is an opportunity that God gives you to minister to other people, just like the Phillips Ciccarella family felt ministered to, and it's the opportunity for other people to minister to you whenever you run up against these difficult times and seasons. I so appreciated what Leah said in there when she's like, you know, I expected to go to a group and there were going to be these immediate, deep conversations and connections, and it didn't happen that way. And it was a little bit kind of disheartening maybe for her. And I would just say, maybe if that's you, if you've tried a group and it wasn't what you expected, can I just encourage you to try again? Because over time, you make small investments in other people over time. It's way more like a garden relationally than it is like a microwave. And God will use you and use the group in your life. Again, soon as service is over, walk across the lobby to our Life Group Link event. You can ask any questions that you've got about groups. There are games there for your kids to play, snacks available for them. And we'd love to enter into that conversation with you. Philippians, this book, the book of Acts, is not the only place where the scriptures talk about joy and how it works in our lives. I'll give you just one other example. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all. A lot of you know the next word. What is it? Joy, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Various, there's the word for colored, multicolored. In other words, as you're going to, in your life, in and out moments, sometimes you know they're coming, sometimes you don't know they're coming, you're going to face multicolored, various colors of trials, difficulties, circumstances, and situations that are going to come your way. It's not joy or trials. It's joy and trials. Like I said earlier, joy and sadness, joy and grief, joy and fear, joy and doubt. And so maybe you're here today and maybe you find yourself in the midst of that. Maybe you're praying a prayer that you've been praying for years and God hasn't yet answered that prayer the way that you hoped he would answer it. Maybe you're here, you're facing a difficult habit. Maybe it's a physical addiction kind of habit. Maybe it's a relational kind of habit. And it's just wearing you out over and over and over again. In the midst of that, the scriptures are clear that you and I, that we can have joy. And it shows up in the resolve of what happens in Acts chapter 16. So this Philippian jailer, right, he's converted because in the moment where God sends this miraculous earthquake, right, that opens like some of the doors in the jail, all of these prisoners had gotten dialed in to what's going on in Paul and Silas. And so because of this moment that happens, the next day, they say to Paul and Silas, hey, you guys are free to go. You all can leave. You're free. You've paid your penalty. You've been beaten, flogged publicly. You've spent time in prison. You're free to go. But here's what happens in verse 37. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us in prison. The officers reported this to the magistrates, to the local leaders. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they being the magistrates or the leaders, they were alarmed. So what happens is that Paul and Silas, after all of this, they're like, you're free to go. Now, how many of you would have said, I'm out, right? Get me out of here as fast as you can. That's what the local leaders expected. But instead of saying that, Paul and Silas are like, oh no, you're not going to do this to us. We're Roman citizens. Now, the local leaders didn't know they were Roman citizens. So basically, they've beaten them without a trial, without any representation. And the magistrates know that if Paul and Silas appeal to a higher court, they're in deep trouble. Right, there's the punitive measures for them would have been vast, right, as local leaders. And all of a sudden now, they're kind of back on their heels. So my question is, how many of me would have said early on in this thing, hey, wait, I'm a Roman citizen, right? I mean, the first time somebody picked up a rod, right, to take a swing at me, to beat me, one of these local leaders, I would have been flashing my Roman ID badge immediately. So no, you can't strike me. I'm a Roman citizen. I have rights, right? You can't hit me. Like, I'm a lawyer up, buddy. We're going to have a trial over this thing. But Paul doesn't do that. Now, maybe he doesn't have time to do that. I don't know. But what I do know is that in the midst of all of this that is going on in his life, God is using every bit of it, right? How could God use that? Well, these local leaders, they can't oppose this church plant, right? I mean, Paul basically now, he's got blank check. Whatever he wants to do in planting this church in Philippi, the leaders have to say, okay, right? God's going to use it because they don't want him to appeal right to a higher court. When does he figure this out? I don't know. I don't know exactly when he figured it out. But I have a guess. And if you'll allow me, right? So here's Paul and Silas, middle of the night, right? In stocks, been beaten. They're like, God, you sent us here. I wanted to go to Bithynia, but you said, nope, go to Philippi, right? Anybody ever feel like that? Anybody ever feel like, God, I want to do this, but I feel like God's telling me to do that. And not only, God, did you tell me to do that, but this ain't going so great, right? Bloodied, beaten, broken, in stocks. And somewhere in the middle of the night, I think Paul was praying, and it hit him. Oh, God, you got a plan. God, you know what you're doing. What was God doing? I'm going to throw this map back up for you for just a second, right? So remember I said they were here, right, at Troas. Paul wants to go this way. God said, we're not going that way. We're going this way, Philippi. Why is that important? Macedonia, also known as modern-day Greece. This church, planted with the most unusual, unimaginable launch team, a woman, a slave, and a Gentile, and there were the most ordinary of ordinary people. This is the beginning of the gospel going to Europe, right there. So now think about it. Sistine Chapel, Martin Luther Reformation, Westminster Cathedral, Charles Spurgeon in England, gospel coming across the pond to you and me, Billy Graham, all the way to us sitting here today in this room, gathered for church, right? And all of that began with these three people, Paul and Silas, former prisoners now at this point. All of it starts right there. And somewhere, I think, in the middle of the night, Paul is in these stocks. And he's like, wait, God's got a plan. We're Roman citizens. God, I see it. I get it. And I think he's like, Silas! Silas! Maybe he didn't yell like that, but I yelled like that. Silas! We gotta sing something. Silas is like, what? He's like, Silas, give me a note, man. We gotta sing. And this is really important. Not after he's out of the stocks. While he's in the stocks, he starts to sing. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Silas joins in. When everything around me is shaken, I'll never be more glad. Paul starts getting fired up. Because I built my life on Jesus. And all of a sudden, that shaking and the ground starts to shake and this earthquake starts to rumble and the prison is opened. Because Paul thinks, I've got joy in the middle of chaos. Not after I know, but in the middle of it. Paul says, I've got the heart to sing because joy says that my future is secure even when today's. You're like, Dean, that sounds great, but where does that come from? It comes from our Savior. It comes from Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the, some of you know the next word, what is it? Joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, what's the next phrase? Endured the cross. The most incredible physical torture of crucifixion. Jesus has joy and the cross. Not joy or the cross, joy and the cross. Despising the shame, the emotional toil of him, the separation that existed between he and the Father in those moments, carrying the weight of your sin and my sin. It's not joy or shame, it's joy and shame. How could he do that? That just seems so unrealistic. Because what's the next phrase? And is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus could endure the cross. He could carry the weight and the guilt of shame of your sin and my sin because he knew what his future was. He knew his future was secure. And he gives that same gift to you and me. So whenever the prison opens up, whenever the stocks open up, and that Philippian jailer thinks, this is it, man. I'm done. It's over. I might as well end it. Paul says, I'm like, well, we're still here. And when the Philippian jailer realizes that nobody's left, and he realizes the miracle that he's just witnessed, he looks at Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, verse 30, and he asks them this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. What must I do to be saved? You know what Paul and Silas said to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's important. Believe on the Lord. Now, not just believe in the Savior Jesus where you get all the benefits of eternity and then you get to go do whatever you want to do because that's not the best thing for you and it's not the best thing for me. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ where he becomes the leader of your life. You live underneath his authority, not perfectly, but intentionally. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your leader. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And maybe you're here today and you're asking that same question. What do I do? I want that kind of joy, but what do I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I would love to help you do that right here, right now, and let's settle it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anybody who's here this morning, who's ready to take this step of salvation, who's ready to take this step, God, into relationship with you based on your work, not our work, based on your resurrection, the peace, the joy that you offer, that you give to us. Lord, whether in the room or listening online, God, I believe that you have designed and organized this moment. You've planned it out for people to take the step to come to know you today. I pray you'll give them boldness and courage. As we just stay in that attitude of prayer right now, if you want to take that step this morning of following Christ, I'm going to pray up here. You can pray with me right there in your seat. You can pray with me online if you'd like in your home or wherever it is that you're watching to follow Christ this morning. Just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for bringing me joy. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins, for paying my price of salvation. And Jesus, today I'm saying to you, I'm asking you that you would forgive me of my sins and that you would give me this joy, this clean, new heart that you say that you will give in your word. I want you to be the leader. I'll be the follower. Thank you for this great salvation gift. Now again, just staying in that attitude of prayer, the scriptures are real clear that when you take that step, you don't do it alone in isolation, but that you let others know about it. So I'm gonna ask that you would give me the privilege this morning of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step just by raising your hand. Nobody's looking around right now. Nobody's gonna point at you or ask you to speak. But would you do that right now if you prayed that with me, just to seal it up in your own heart and soul, just raise your hand up. Say, yep, today was my day. Yeah, thank you. You can put them up and take them right back down. Thank you. Up there in the risers. Appreciate it. Yeah. Today was my day to become a follower of Christ. Thank you. God, it's not just a song that we sing. You are our firm foundation. You are the rock in the midst, God, of our toughest, most difficult moments. And I pray for folks who are going through some of those today, some of those right now, who are facing some of those moments, that God, you would be near to them, that they would have this certainty that you are the source of unshakable joy. God, will you make us? Will you change us? Will you help us become the kinds of people that you want us to become? And God, turn us into good joy singers when we're in the middle of stocks. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And we're going to sing about that joy.